What we've been talking on Wednesday is the will of God for your life. And there are five fundamental basic truths that you have to do to be able to reach your calling. In other words, God's will, we've talked about it, is the ladder, or your God's will is the steps for you to make it to your calling. Your calling is of utmost importance because it is truly the only way you're going to be truly happy. Toad mentioned this Sunday morning about Elvis Presley. You know, he 12 years ago was the number one earning entertainer in the world. Still number one 12 years ago. This year he's in the top 10 as in total earnings, and he's been dead 37 years. Isn't that amazing? Is it 39 or 37? He died in 1966, so somebody did the math. He died in 77. I thought, wow, that's right, because I was thinking he's 3 years after I was born is when he died. So how many years is that now? 39 years. 39 years after his death, he's still within the top 10 earners of entertaining earners there is. Very successful career, made 33 films, had money at that time that outweighed, like, money in his day that he had is like, you know, hundreds of millions of money in now times day. He, you know, there was no luxury he couldn't afford. There was nothing he couldn't buy. There was no expense that ever had to be spared. And there was nowhere he could not go that he couldn't be recognized. And still yet, he died at the age of 42. When he died at 42, you got to think, I'm 42. And so he died when he was my age. And I still think I'm still a spring chicken. I don't think I've gotten to the place of being old yet. I'm not on a downhill slide. But his life, he that successful and that amazing, but died at the age of 42 of obesity and drug abuse. And his wife, Priscilla, interviewed the year after he died, said, you know, Elvis always had this thing. There was something more that he was supposed to do. He always knew that there was something that he was put on this planet to accomplish for a greater purpose. He was either to be a preacher or he was to be a praise and worship leader. But he never sold out to that. So the only time she says he was ever truly happy was when he was on a stage, he could get his mind off of what he was supposed to do that he wasn't doing. So that's why he constantly kept himself going on stages after stages after stages to try to drown out the desire on the inside of him of knowing there's something more that his life was supposed to produce. Truth of the matter is every one of us have that same gnawing. You know that you were put here for something. You were here for a purpose. And the truth is you're not going to be fulfilled unless you accomplish that. Because everything about you, everything you've been through, everything you've gone through, and everywhere you've come out of is done by design. You know, I never understood why, if God purposed every child and every baby, why some children were born in palaces and some people were born in ghettos. Or some people were born to princes and kings and some were born to drug addicts and in drug situations or abusive environments. And the truth of the matter is the Bible says God knew you even before you were formed in your mother's womb. And you were purposed and destined. And the thing about what makes you you is not just all the good things that God did, but also the things that were rough that you had to go through that God had to keep his hand on you to get through. They are what makes you and defines you. And what formed you is what the Bible says. He says you were formed. And all of those things, why would God allow that to happen? I mean, you watch and you hear news stories and you see these horrific things that kids have to go through. And you think, God, where were you in this? The Bible says all things work together for good. God was never a part of that happening. But see, God knew that the destiny for that child to make and that destiny that was upon that child, those circumstances and those situations, somehow by his design wisdom, although he never allowed them or never did them, he will use them. So the bad things that you've been through, Don't disqualify you, or even the bad things that you've done, don't disqualify you for God's will. What they do is they actually make up who you are. And as God heals things and God begins to grow you past things, and as God causes you to come to a place to even forgive others in areas, it's forming you and creating you and preparing you for your destiny. And so your destiny is such a great part of who you are. You're never going to be happy until you fulfill it. That's why so many people chase all of these different things just to get a moment or two of happiness, like Elvis. I mean, you would think happiness would have been a luxury to him that he could have bought, but he never could buy. Because happiness only comes, true joy only comes when you do what you were created to do. And see, since Elvis never surrendered to his calling, it eventually killed him. And the truth is, a lot of Christians go to their grave completely unfulfilled and unhappy because they never take the steps in God's will to accomplish their destiny. And like I say, the will of God and the calling of God are two totally separate things. The will of God, in other words, the will of God is steps. They're like stair steps that get you to the level that God wants you to be at. And when you get there, you will be a destiny. Paul said this. He said, it was the will of God that brought me into me being called an apostle. He didn't start off as an apostle. As a matter of fact, he started off as the worst of the worst of the worst sinners, he says. He was killing Christians. And then the Bible says that in his penman, he said, I am called a servant. His first step from being saved didn't go like a lot of us want it to be. He didn't get saved, and when he got saved, it was a major conversion. There was no doubt that God changed his life. The Bible says God met him on that road, knocked him off his horse, spoke to him audibly, the Bible says. So that's a pretty strong, showed up in a light, blinded him. And then the Bible told him where to go and what to do. Get on a street called Straight. And he got on a street called Straight, and he started walking that street and met a guy that God used to heal him. He got his eyesight back. And then you think, well, he's arrived. He went from being that such a dramatic salvation experience to being an apostle. No, as a matter of fact, history records, for 2 years, he was a tent maker. For 2 years, he stepped back and made tents and was taught the things of God. Then Paul starts writing and penning the things that he'd been taught and learned. And he starts off describing himself as a servant. He said, I'm a servant. Then he begins to write and says, I'm a brother. Then later in his writings, he says, you know, I'm a spiritual father. It wasn't toward the end of his life when he was beginning to pen the latter writings of his life did he write, the will of God has brought me to being an apostle. And so our callings are obtainable, but a lot of times we think they're just so far out there. No, they're very easy to be obtained. And they are attained by simply taking steps. And like I say, every one of us have steps we can take. And you can accomplish the will of God in your life by taking a step every day. Every day you take a step, it brings you closer to the calling of God. And as you take these steps, they will be a direct result of you being and becoming and accomplishing what God put you here to do. There are two types of will of God. There is the corporate will of God, and there is the individual will of God. And we started laying out the things about the will of God. There are five steps that each one of us must take for us to reach the calling of our lives. And we started off with the first one being, man, you just have to come to a place that every day you decide, I'm going to love God more every day. And the way you love God more every day is you begin to know God more every day. And on Sunday mornings, what I've been teaching on is worship. The number one expression of true love is worship. So I'm saying, you cannot accomplish the will of God for your life if you don't choose to decide that I'm going to love you, God, more every day. You say, well, Cricket, how do I do that? You do that every day by learning more of who God is every day. Every day, I've told you this for weeks now, every day that you can sit on your bed at the end of the day and say, God, I know you a little bit more today. Whether you talked to him more that day, you read his word a little bit more that day, or you spent time listening. I'm developing right now, and it's just really alive in me. It's hard for me not to let the cat out of the bag. But I'm developing right now two sermons I feel like the Lord gave me. And I'm going to coin the phrase pray dream because, you know, I believe a lot of us have lost the concept of pray dreaming. You know, it's daydreaming, but it's spiritual pray dreaming. And so we'll be talking about that in the next coming months going into the holidays that, man, some of you just need to start pray dreaming again. It's been a long time since you have. And so I'm going that way with that. But no, every day you need, if you're not spending just a little bit of time thinking and talking to God about what it is you would like to do for him every day, you're missing opportunities to love God more every day. And the first step is love God more every day. And you say, great, what's the simplest way to do that? The simplest way to do that is at some point every day, get to the feet of Jesus and you just take a couple minutes and you worship him. You just worship him. You just get to a place every day, whether it's driving in your car, or whether it's, you know, in the shower in the morning, or whether it's when you're laying right before you go to sleep, you take a couple minutes and you worship God. That is one of the easiest ways to love him a little bit more. And that's where Jesus said, and we didn't get to get into it Sunday, but when the woman did that at the feet of Jesus, this is what he said. He says, leave her alone. Because what she's doing today, while I'm right here, is something that can't be done later. And what she was doing right there, she was working on what was going to happen a year from there. Because the Bible says it was 7 days after Passover when Jesus was at Lazarus' house. A year later at Passover is when the Holy Spirit filled the upper room. So during that time, during that year, Jesus was going to be killed on the cross and dying, all that kind of stuff. And so what he said, let her alone. What she's doing now, she's anointing for what's about to happen. She's doing it now because when I'm not going to be here. In other words, this tells me this. Worship does things. If I can worship today, it's doing things in my future that I won't be able to do later. So every day that I choose to worship and I choose to get at the feet of Jesus, what I'm doing is I am doing things in my future. And I'd say it even does things in that story, according to that frame of mind, it does things a year in your future. It prepares things in your life for up to the next year. When you get to the feet of Jesus and truly worship, you say, God, is next year going to be better than this year? Are you going to worship any more this year than you did last year? Because it affects it. So one of those first steps in accomplishing the will of God for us is to wake up. The first step is you got to make the decision before you do. And if you don't get this one down, the other four steps don't matter. I got to love him more. Number two was you got to choose to be a part of his family. You were created. We remember we talked about it. You were created to be a part of the family of God. He longed for a family. And the matter of fact, we all get caught up in ourselves that Jesus came to the earth to die for our sins. That's not the main reason why he came. The main reason why he came was so that you could be in his family. Now, he had to die on the cross for that to happen. So I'm not belittling the dying on the cross, because you could not be a child of God if Jesus had not have died on the cross and paid for sin. But because he did. And so the reason comes down to this. The whole reason why he came was for you to be a part of his family. God wanted you as a son, and he wanted you as a daughter, and sin kept that from happening. So he sent Jesus to die on the cross so that you could be a son and a daughter of him. And a lot of us miss out on that completely because we don't take our role as a family. So number two step in the will of God is you become part of God's family. Number three was, we talked about it, the step for your life is to grow up. You have to grow up spiritually. We talked about this in depth last week. And growing up is not something that happens spontaneously. Growing up is not something that it happens incrementally. In other words, it happens step by step. It happens little by little. Every time you take an action toward growing up, and the Bible says you have to take the action because it says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, it didn't say all of a sudden, I was a man. It says, I put away childish things, meaning my spiritual growth has to do with things that I do. And we talked about it being incarnate. It is also something God does. Spiritual growth is incarnate. It is the work of God in you being worked out by you. We talked about what worked out was. Worked out is you developing muscles. You can't work for spiritual maturity, but you can work out. What workout is, you go to the gym and you don't get new muscles every time you work out. You develop the ones you have. And so it's an incarnate work. What God did on the inside of you, you begin to work out. How do I work it out? I begin to live it out. The way that you live it out is this: commitments. You never grow up spiritually without commitments in your life. Every time you make a commitment towards spiritual things, you grow a little bigger. And every time you keep that commitment, you grow a little bigger. But you will not grow spiritually without commitments, and commitments being kept in your life. So we talked about growing up. And now the reason why these three are, because the next two can't be accomplished without the first three. The next two we're going to put together tonight, and we've only got 25 minutes to do this in, but they are the two that you've probably been coming on Wednesday nights to hear. These first three, you think, well, we've known all that, but you can understand these first three, if you don't do these, you can't do these next two. The next two is this. Number four, foundation of the will of God for your life is this: you serve one another. And I'm going to put it in terms that spiritual people believe, and we put it, it's this: it is your ministry. Your ministry. Jesus said it like this, that we are to serve one another. The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together another brother. When you come together, encourage one another. It's the will of God before you do anything out there is that you do something in here. You cannot accomplish the will of God for your life without taking on the mentality of servant. The Bible says to be great in God's kingdom, you must become the servant of all. And to take that, when you say the word serve, that everybody's like, oh, but it's a, put the spiritual term that makes us feel better about it, ministry. What is service? Service is what you do in the house of God for the church and for the body of Christ, which is ministry. Now, the reason why we're doing two tonight is because a lot of people get number four and number five confused and mixed up. Because number four is service, which is your ministry. Number five is your mission, not your ministry. But a lot of people get it confused. They think that their mission is their ministry, and their ministry is their mission. And they try to put these two steps together, and that's not, that it doesn't work that way. Because, see, you have a responsibility to minister. It was a commandment. It wasn't an option. It wasn't a good idea. It wasn't, he didn't, you know, throw out some advice. Jesus taught us that we are to be a part of the body of Christ. Each part of the body is a functioning member, and we're to do our part. We're supposed to serve in the body of Christ. But then you were created for a mission. Now, service, let me tell you what service, how we're supposed to serve. Jesus was our example. Number four is being service or being ministry. What is your ministry? Now, a lot of us think that our ministry, when it comes to the will of God, is something that we enjoy doing. And I got to be honest with you. You can enjoy doing anything, but most of the time when it comes to ministry, it's not going to be what you're going to enjoy doing. Because I was telling a young guy that was working for me this week, I was paying him, he was working with me, and I told him, he was like, man, this is hard, this isn't any fun. I said, I know, the minute it becomes fun, you let me know. Because that's when I'm going to quit paying you and you're going to start paying me. Because, see, work is not supposed to be fun. That's why they pay you to do it. Now, when you go to Disney World, do they pay you to go to Disney World? No. Why? Because you're going to have fun. So you're paying them. They're working. You know what I'm saying? So I was telling this young guy, I said, man, the minute you start having fun out here, you start paying me, okay? Because until then, we're going to work, and I'm going to pay you, and I'm going to pay the Bible says the laborman is worthy of his hire. So there are blessings that come in for the work of the Lord that you do. But the truth is, when it comes to step four, you're probably not going to enjoy all of it. Until you get the fruit of the Spirit function in your life, and you grew up and you begin to grow spiritually, like step three says, and then you can enjoy anything. The Bible says it's better to be a doorman in the house of God. Now, you got to understand what that is actually saying, because that's not a glamorous job. We think doorman in the house of God, and we think in the terminology of what we do here on Sunday, handing out bulletins, getting a great handshake. And I got to tell you this, and Ms. Ford, will tell you this, that sounds like a fun job, but it's not always easy, is it? Commitment's tough, hard to keep. I mean, it's hard. That's still serving. But the Bible says to be a doorman in the house of God. When he wrote that scripture, they were talking about people that were guarding the temple. And their job at the temple, the doormen there, were not greeters. Their job was security. Because to get into the house of God in those days, only Jews, only circumcised Jews, and only men could come in the door. And their job was to make sure that's all that got in. Now, that's odd. And that's weird. I say, so they, you know, that with you got to put it in a terminology. Their job was to check that men were circumcised and they were men getting into that door all day. Would have been a rough job. Wasn't glamorous. Wasn't pretty. I would not want that job. But the Bible says it's better to be that. Why? Because there's fulfillment in doing what you were created to do. And one thing you were created to do is to be a part of. And to be a certain, and you doing something here. Because the Bible said this, when you go to the prison and you visit prisoners, the Bible says when you give somebody a coat, when you do it to the least of these, you're doing it to me. It brings out your ministry side, brings out a purpose and a need that you can do. So everybody I've ever met that's known the Lord for any length of time wants to do something for God. So what is it you can do for God? You can serve the Lord. The Bible says do it with gladness. Why would he have to say serve the Lord with gladness if serving the Lord was always fun? It's not. In other words, it's an attitude thing. This is what you get to bring to God. It is a sacrifice of praise. You know, praise is always supposed to be fun and exciting, you think, and praising heavens, but it's a sacrifice. So here's an oxymoron. How many of you guys know what oxymorons are? Oxymorons are two words that don't fit together. Example, jumbo shrimp. That's an oxymoron. You know, that's something real big, real little. Round curve is an oxymoron. Something round, but it's only curved. Oxymoron. In other words, two words that do mean the exact opposite put together. Here's a spiritual one. Living sacrifice is an oxymoron. You're called to be, and I got to be honest with you, a lot of people think you're an absolute moron if you get up early on Sunday morning, come out to do a job at a church for people that don't even shake your hand or say thank you. Being an usher, people think you're a moron, but they don't understand. We might be morons, but we oxymorons. Tell you what, we're doing something that may, you know, I got to be honest with you, I am proud to be able to do something in the house of God, because there's been times I thought I'd never be even worthy to walk in one. And so it is such a blessing for me to get to serve. Being the ministry side of the will of God allows me to bring something to the Lord and say, God, thank you for all you've done. And I will show you this by doing this. It's a heart of gratitude. And so, yes, we're called to be oxymorons. But now your mission is different than your ministry. Where is your ministry at? Your ministry is to be in the house of God. If you're not doing something in the house of God, I'm telling you, it's the fourth step to your mission. If you're not doing something in the house of God, you're never going to make it to the fifth. Because the fifth is what your mission is. Your ministry prepares you for your mission. And see, there's a lot of people that says, you know, my ministry is, you know, I help the homeless. No, that's not your ministry. Your ministry is to be done in the house of God. Ministry is serving in the house of God. Your mission, listen to this, is filling the house of God. Your ministry is done in the house. Your mission is to fill the house. I'm going to show it to you in the scripture here. We're going to jump into it. But there are two totally different things. You are to do something in the house of God as a sacrifice of praise, as a living sacrifice. You're to serve the Lord with gladness. You're supposed to do something in the house. Now, how many of you guys have children? How many of you guys have given them responsibilities in the house? Man, my girl, and I got to be honest with you, they're getting to the age now where telling them don't motivate them anymore. So what we began to do is we began to put the allowance into place. And one of them understands the value of money and the other one don't. And I'm telling you, if I want Alexis, the other day I told Alexis, Lexi, I need you to clean all the trash out of the yard. I said, and I'm going to pay you for it, okay? This is not, I'm going to give you some money if you'll clean the yard. And boom, ran out to clean the whole yard. But she was gone for a long time. Long time. And me and Jim were busy, and she was outside for, I'm telling you, hours. I just thought she'd done moved on to playing and doing other stuff. But she didn't quit. She didn't get that. When we finally went out to get her, I had the big truck in our yard. She had done, went through the whole big truck and got all the trash and organized all my stuff in the big truck. She'd gotten in Jennifer's car, cleaned up Jennifer's whole car, put all, now when I say clean up, her level of cleanup, like anything she thought was important went on the dash. So like if you were sitting in Jennifer's seat, you couldn't see out but the back of the car was spotless. She'd gotten into my car, cleaned my car completely all the way up in her level of cleaning, and she was still working on the garage when we finally went and got her. Now, I was just at all. I was like, you know what? That's the way God does. This is what God, you know, and if you realize that by the service, the responsibilities you have in His house, He's going to reward you. You can never outgive God. You can never serve the Lord and you get the short end of the stick. You can never, you know, and the thing about it is when you realize how good the rewards are, you watch people. Why do some people do it all? Because the statistic in the church is this. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. That is a national statistic. Why do some people do it all? Because they understand the reward system that God has for taking on spiritual responsibility. I was a children's pastor for 17 years. 17 years. One area I do not worry about. I do not ever fret about. I pray about still, but I do not fret about is my children are not going to serve the Lord. You say, well, Cricket, they ain't got old enough yet. No, I've got enough faith in the promises that I have served the Lord with many hundreds and honestly thousands of children in His house that I know God will be faithful enough and keep His promises and put somebody to help raise my children in the house. So, and I like I say, that's why I want us people, me and Jen got here 10 minutes late tonight because we got halfway here. And Alexa's like, y'all left my Awana's book in Daddy's car. So we had to turn back around and go back home to get her Awana's book because she wanted to learn her scriptures before class. I'm telling you, there is a reward system for service in the house of God. You will never outwork God. You say, well, Cricket, I'm just burnt out. You know, then you're serving for the wrong reason. Or you're serving somehow in the wrong way. Because I'm telling you, when you serve in the house of God, God always rewards you fully. Now, service in the house of God is your ministry. You need to be doing something. I'm telling you, it takes you to it. And this is the next one. It is your mission. And we're going to read some scriptures on this one because you need to understand that your ministry and your mission are different. Jesus talked about His mission as being this. And Jesus said in John 17:18 in the Message Bible, it says this, in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. Now, what you've got to understand is, oh, let me give you the topics real quick on how to make your ministry happen. Here they are. All right, you ready for the three ways to make your, number one, you got to do it the way Jesus did it. Jesus made Himself available. And when He made Himself available, He was able to serve people in ministry. In other words, you know, it was never, you know, Jesus healed more people in interruptions than He did on purpose. Read the scripture and see. He was going from this place to this place. And on His way there, a man ran up and said, Father, my daughter has died. And He went out of His way to go take care of that little girl. Read the stories and see how many times Jesus was going somewhere And because there was a need, he stopped what he was where he was going, and he went and took care of that need. Then he went back on his way. Number one way to make your ministry happen is make yourself available. If something needs to be done, be willing to change your schedule to do it. I'm just telling you. Make sure you're doing something. Number two is this. Jesus was always, always looking for people that needed ministry. He was always looking for opportunity. Bible says he would go into the city and he would find the sick. Bible says he actually went to a pool where men were laying there waiting to be healed. He looked for opportunity. Well, if they would just ask me, I would do anything. That's not what Jesus did. He would walk into a city and he would look for an opportunity to do it. And then thirdly, it didn't matter who they were. Big, little, rich, poor, even down to children. They were all important to him. He said, suffer not the little children to come unto me. He realized that every ministry to every age group was just as important as to any ministry. So when it comes to your ministry, we got to do it like Jesus did it. And those are the three secrets to making it happen. Number five, though, is the mission. Jesus said this, in the same way that you gave me a mission. See, Jesus' mission was not his ministry. His mission was to die on the cross so that you could be saved. But while he was going in that direction, he did ministry. They weren't the same. And he said this, just as God gave me a mission, I give you a mission. So you have a ministry, and everyone that you say, well, I'm not called into the ministry. Every single person that is saved is called into the ministry. Just like every single member of your household has a responsibility under your roof. Every single person that is saved has a ministry, but they also have a mission. And so Jesus said, just like I have a mission, you have a mission. This is what it says in Acts 20:24. It says, the most important thing that I complete is my mission. The work that the Lord Jesus gave me to tell people the good news about God's grace. Ministry is serving in the house. Mission is telling people about Jesus. Now, I'm going to go into a deeper level on it real quick. You say, well, Craig, that is so simple. It's not that simple when you understand it really is that simple. And we'll break it on down to explain it to you real quick. All right? The number one mission of your life is to bring people to Jesus. That is your mission. That is, the Bible says, what you will actually be rewarded in heaven for. Doesn't say you're going to be rewarded in heaven for, he says, he's going to look at our deeds and some of them are going to burn up. So our deeds. But he says, we will get crowns of jewels on our crown for accomplishing this mission. Our mission is what will affect eternity in different levels than anything else will. But the thing about the truth is this. If you don't get those first four things down, you cannot do the fifth. It's a stair-step process. So you bringing people to Christ, we say, Craig, how do I bring people to Christ? The number one purpose of your life in your mission is to bring others to Christ, to share Christ. How do you do it? You do it by witnessing. Now, in Romans 14:12 in the NIV Bible, it says this, each of us will give an account of ourselves unto God. We are all called to be a witness. Jesus says, you're to be my witnesses. So what is a witness? You know, usually when you think of witnesses, witnessing, you think, I got to go tell people how Jesus died. That's not what a witness is. When you go into a court case and you're called to be a witness, you don't go in and tell who somebody is. You go in and tell what somebody did. See, a lot of times we can't step out and be a witness because we don't think we know enough about God or who God is. Or no, we're not spiritual intellectuals and, you know, we don't think, well, what if they say this? Well, we don't know the right answer. That's not what God told you to do. He told you to be a witness. And what a witness is this. If I were to sit in a court case today and they were say, Cricket, did you see Miss CC last week? take that piece of candy out of that store? I'd have to say yes. They said, well, what did you see? Well, I saw her walk over, saw her reach down, pick up that piece of candy, put it in her purse. I would tell what I saw her do. And she didn't steal no candy. Meaning this, the mission to your life is this, that you're supposed to tell people what you have seen God do. Not who God is. You can't tell me who God is for me, because I can't tell you who God is for you. The relationship you have with God is in a personal, private way that I have tried to do this before. For years, I got witnessing completely wrong and completely messed up because I would try to tell people what Jesus is and who Jesus is and what. Yeah, but the truth definition, wait, me just tell them what God has done. And when I begin to tell people how, man, when I had messed up so bad, I didn't have anywhere else to turn, didn't have anything else to do. My life was in such a mess. And I asked God to forgive me, and He forgave me. And then He began to work in my life. And I'm not telling them who He is. I'm witnessing about Him, telling Him what He's done. And when I tell people what He's done, I'm fulfilling the mission. Jesus said this, you're to be my witnesses. Then He goes on to tell us ways to witness and how to witness and what to and places to witness. And so we make the mission in life so big. Every single person in here can tell somebody. And the thing about it is we get it all messed up and we get it all so involved and we get it all so complicated. And we get it all so. Every person in here can tell me what God has done for them. And when you do that, your mission is begin. God, so the question is this. What does God expect me to do? God expects me to bring others to Him. How do I do that? I do that, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:5, by I am to work at bringing others to Christ. The NLT says, 2 Timothy 4:5, I am to work at bringing others to Christ, meaning that I'm going to have to do it on purpose. I have to purposely find people to tell what God has done in my life. The Bible actually says it like this. It says that there are three ways that I can destroy the works of the devil. One, by the word of my testimony. Another way of saying that is this, by being a witness to what God has done for me. And see, we try to make it so, we try to tell people who God is, and you need to start telling people what God has done. And the more you tell people what God has done, the more God can do in your life because you're fulfilling the mission of your life. And as you fulfill the mission of your life, what God is able to do is use what you've taken. He's looking for funnels to pour things through, and He will do so much in your life because you're sharing it in such a way that is bringing others to Him. Who are we supposed to do it to? Every single person you know is where you start. This is what it says. Luke 14:21, it says, go at once into the streets and in the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the cripple, the blind and the lame, and go out to the roads and to the lanes and urge all the people to come. And then check this out, what it says, so that my house may be full. Your mission is to bring people to Christ. How do you do it? You do it by witnessing. When do I do it? Check it out. This is what it says. We think, all right, well, as soon as I get to know enough, Joe, this is going to be in the NIV, John 1:40-42. It says this. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. So when does my mission start? Does it start when I'm spiritually 50 years old? Absolutely not. Here, Andrew started his mission the moment he was saved. So that tells me this. If you are saved, it doesn't matter for how long, everyone in here has the ability to start the mission of God for their life. Because Andrew did it the moment he was saved. The moment he was saved, you say, well, Cricket, I still got all these issues. Cricket, you know, then I still got serious. You want me to tell you what? That stuff has a way of falling off when you start running after what God's called you to do. The Bible said this, the disciple, this is what he told the lepers. He said, go show yourself to the physicians, and they were healed as they went. Meaning they did not wait to get healed before they started going the direction God told them to go. My question is, when's truly the last time you've witnessed? And the truth is, a lot of us don't do it often. And yet we're saying, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be what you want me to be, and I want to. thing about it is this. We make it so complicated, but it's really not that complicated. Now, this is the corporate. Now, let's take that mission into your personal. Because everyone's mission is completely different than the others, but yet it has the same core. It's like a tree. You go look at a tree, and you never see two trees the exact same. But two apple trees can grow in completely different directions and bear the same fruit. And so we're like trees planted, the Bible says, by the rivers of water. We all grow in our own individual shapes and our own individual ways, but we are to produce the same fruit. What fruit are we supposed to produce? We're supposed to be producing people we're bringing to Christ. And so what does Jesus say about that? Read this scripture right here. It says in Acts 1:8, NIV, it says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth." He goes into great breakdown about saying where we're supposed to do this at. Now, you got to think into history and get into where he said it at first. He said, Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem? That's where they lived. Where's the first place you're supposed to start your mission? The first place you're supposed to start your mission is in your family and in your day-to-day world. Your friends, your family, and your employment is the first place you start your mission. That means you are to be a witness. You're not supposed to come and say, man, it did not say you're coming. Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life? You ever dedicate your life? Are you totally? How many times have we been taught that that is what witnessing is? I mean, I've actually been to classes. I went to a street reach seminar that was supposed to teach me how to street witness. And it was all about the informational about Christ. And that's not what Jesus said do. Here he said, we are to be witnesses in Jerusalem. A witness tells the events that someone else has done in their perspective. If I would walk up to Chris and say, Chris, man, I've had the greatest weekend. And I was at church this weekend, and I got there, and I was so heavy burdened and had so many. And, man, during the sermon, God just started speaking to my life. And before the service was over, I was able to get up to the altar call, and I just was able to pray. And, man, God just really took all this stuff off. It was amazing. I'm being a witness. And God can take just that and open up a ministry or a mission. And we for years, the church has taught it wrong. For years, the church has taught that witnessing has got to be confrontational. Or witnessing has to be in your... Now, I thank God for street preachers. I lived in New Orleans, and I was there when guys would stand on boxes in the middle of New Orleans hollering, "You're going to hell, you're going to hell." I didn't see them lead one person to Christ, though. And I got to be glad. I would walk by and say, man, I sure am glad they're doing that. Because, man, that is not my calling. I did see the coolest one ever, though, one time. You know, my God, they wear these amazing costumes. And, man, there was this dude dressed up as this devil. It was a very elaborate devil costume. And he was riling the crowd up, man. He was hollering, "We're going to party tonight." And he was, I mean, had the tail, people just screamed, ranting. And then, I mean, he had a whole crowd around him just chanting. He was just going off. And everybody was like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. And he was like, "And when all this is over, you're all going to go to hell with me." And yeah, and the crowd got quiet. And he started just, "Come on, we're going to spend eternity in hell burning." And then he walked away, and then an angel walked up. Most elaborate angel you'd ever seen. Stood up on the body and says, "But it don't have to be that way." And I thought, man, that is the coolest way. But you know, the angel came up, and it was very cool. But I got to be honest with you, that's not what I see in the scripture. Never saw Jesus do it that way. I saw Jesus sit down and be like, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And the kingdom of heaven is like... In other words, he was witnessing. He was telling things that he knew God did and the way God did them. So your mission is connected to your ministry. I mean, your mission is connected to your witnessing. And your witness is you're telling people what God has done in your life and for you. In a way, and then what happens is this. You do it on purpose. First, you do it in Jerusalem. Then you do it in Judea. What was Judea? Judea was... Jerusalem is where they lived and their life, where their life was contained. Judea was their, like, county. Union County is our responsibility. We're called to let people know in this county what God is doing in our lives. Because if he's doing it in our lives, he can do it for them too. Then He said do it in all the other parts. And that means do it to everybody and everywhere you can, and then get creative in doing it. You say, well, how do we do all that? I want to read this scripture to you. This is very important. Joe, bring it up, and we're going to get to a close in this way. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. I'm going to go through 23. I'm going to read it in the NLT. Because it's really neat the way Paul says this in the NLT. And I've read it in the King James a lot of times and didn't never understand what he was saying until I got a concept of what ministry or my mission really is. And that's what he says. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Here he starts talking about his mission. And when you know you're becoming your mission, it's when it's no longer a choice, it's a have to. He said, you know, I'm a free man, but I carry this heart and this burden inside of me that I am imprisoned by it, because if I don't do it, I can't be fulfilled. I can't be happy. Going to the next scripture. He said this. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could what? Bring them to Christ. Those who are under the law. Let's go to the next one. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so that I can bring them to Christ. See, now, this one of them conflicting scriptures, it sounds like, you know, Paul was saying, hey, when I'm with Christians, I live like Christians. And when I'm with sinners, I don't live like a Christian. I live like a sinner. It's not what he's saying. Because to be able to bring somebody to Christ, he brought the Jews to Christ and the Gentiles to Christ. I mean, there was no compromise in his walk. But what he said was this. I don't just live in a Christian world. I just don't live and hang around just Christians. My world is involved, too, with unbelievers. And when I'm with the Christians, I do things so that I don't cause any of them to stumble. I also take that same conviction with me when I'm around unsaved people. I understand that when I'm with unbelievers, it is my job to bring them to the cross. It is my job to help them get to the law. And he's not saying compromise. What he's saying is this. I'm going to live the same way in the church as I live outside the church. My mission is to bring people to Christ. Read on down what he says. He says, but I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. See, he didn't say compromise. He didn't say I live in sin. He says, you know, when I'm with the guys at work, I talk dirty. And when I'm with the guys at church, I don't. He said, no, I don't disobey the law. I understand at work and at church, my job, my mission is to bring people to the cross. Go on to the next one. And when I am with those who are weak, I share in their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone. That's very important. Common ground with everyone. Common ground with everyone. Doing everything I can to what? Save some. Meaning that he doesn't build up walls. He doesn't build up judgments. What he does is when everybody he comes in contact with, he tries to find a common ground with. Tries to build a relationship and a rapport there. So that when he gets to build a relationship among them, he can bring them to the cross. What is your mission? Your mission is to take every part of who you are. If you're a hairdresser, then every client you have, your mission is to build common ground with them so that you can bring them to the cross. If you're a construction worker, your job is, your mission is to get out there and work with them men and work hard with them men and build a common ground with them men so that you can bring them to the cross. No matter what thing you do, the Bible, Paul said this, he says, my mission is to bring them to the cross. Let's go to 23. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Paul just brought it out real big. Everything I do, I'm supposed to share. Now, you say, well, Cricket, I'm called to be in there. No, you're called to reach the lost. You have a ministry in the church. but you are called to reach the lost. And now, a way to do it is this. Because of your makeup and because you're an individual and because of who you are, you're different than anyone else. And you can reach people that no one else can reach. So this is a secret to reach people. Do what you enjoy doing in life. And everyone you come in contact with during that, you use it as an opportunity to bring them to the cross. It's not complicated. We make God, what am I here for, so complicated. You are here to do what you enjoy. Your mission, if you're a fisherman and you enjoy fishing, man, your mission is to find a way to cause them fish you are catching to bring people to the cross. Jesus said it to his disciples. He had fishermen buddies. He said, you know what? Your mission no longer is to catch fish. Now you catch men. In other words, if you fishing with somebody, a common ground, you hunting with somebody, kind of you shopping with somebody, a common ground, whatever common ground you can find. You say, group, why do y'all do, why does Victory do things like a mother's day? Because we're trying to find common grounds to bring people to the cross. And your mission in life is this. Get up every day. Do the first four responsibilities. And then you find a way during that day, no matter what it is you're doing. If you enjoy knitting, start a knitting club with the mission of I'm going to get at least every single person to meet Jesus by the time this thing is over. Let me give you three simple ways to have the meeting take place. Because a lot of us we get lost when we think, oh, I got to actually lead somebody to the cross. Your mission is, it says, to bring people to the cross. Didn't say you have to know how to or what to or all the right. Because the truth is, every situation is different. You won't know them all. Man, I tell you what, you can get a Mormon to knock on your door and he can confuse the best preachers in the world. They are trained to do that. You're not going to ever do, but we have simple way. One simple way is this. There's some people that never feel comfortable. Never feel comfortable one-on-one leading people to the Lord. So that's what I believe church services are for. You can bring people to church. And then you can put the responsibility on whoever's preaching. That's an easy way to do it. Billy Joe Daugherty used to say this, you know, you can be deputies, I'll be a sheriff. If you'll get them here, I'll shoot them dead. Because they can get... he goes, I don't care if you do get embarrassed if I had to ask them if they know Jesus. You may not be good. So that's one easy way. Another easy way is for you to tell your story of how you got saved. Because when you tell how you got saved, it opens up the door for them to want to be saved. And you don't ever have to put it on them. It's all on you. And then number three is you can begin to pray over that person that God would open up a door or God would put someone else in there. And you can be the one that intercedes or stands in the gap. Three simple ways to fulfill a mission. Now, the thing about it is your mission is this. Your mission is to live your life with the understanding of bringing people. You know, I know guys that have started. There's a successful bathroom cleaning ministry in Fort Myers, Florida, that gets people saved every single day. And it's a group of bodybuilding men. They go to the gym every morning and work out together. And then when they get off work, they decide they're going to go around town and clean bathrooms on all the local gas stations. And they have figured out a way to do that, to bring people together. And they have hundreds of people saved every year. From gas station owners to Friday night partiers that are coming in these bathrooms because they're the cleanest bathrooms in town. And they got Christian sayings all around. And they put, this was cleaned by men of the Lord and all that kind of stuff. I mean, just amazing. Whatever you enjoy doing, you can use it to bring people to the cross. If you understand that you can use it and the purpose behind it is to do it. And like I said, we make it so complicated. We make it so, well, what am I here for, God? Tell me. What is it that you, some of you have been through situations that have been so hard and so bad. God's wanting to use every one of your experiences. If you've grown up in an abusive home, then you understand things that other people don't understand. Maybe, you know what I'm saying, you've been hurt and, you know, brokenhearted through divorce. And all of your experiences, positive and negative, have put you at a place in life that now you have a doorway to bring people to the cross that no one else has. So what is your mission? Is to take all of your experiences, all of your desires, all of your giftings, all of your talents, and focus them into one reason, and that is, how many people can I bring to the cross? And when you begin to go at it like this, I'm telling you, you don't know how many men and women I watch on TBN, I read their stories about it, how, you know, they just started doing this one little thing, you would think, and now they're doing full-time ministry in that area. I was watching a couple the other day that went over on a honeymoon to another country. And while they were there, there was this little sex trafficked girl that was caught in the industry, and they saw it there, and they witnessed to her. She got saved, and they began to correspond back and forth, and over the next year, they sent money to get her free and get her out, and now that's all they do is travel the world setting sex traffickers free. It's amazing. They were on TBN putting out a book about it. Their dad's like, man, I've got to read that book. Where do these ministries come from? How do people get these ideas? Where do they start these ministries at? It all starts with them with the one understanding of, I'm going to bring somebody to the cross. And when you do that successfully one time, you'll be like, wow. And you'll do it again. And it always turns into a mission. It always turns into a calling. And that's where you'll find your fulfillment. Praise God. Well, I'm finished that series now, guys. I hope you enjoyed it. It's not as complicated as we make it. Those five things. If we can do those five things, your life will be so full. You won't have time to get depressed. You won't have time to get high. You won't have time to get drunk. You won't have time to get in an argument. Because you're going to be so busy. Because God has been waiting on you to grab a hold of your mission and decide, tomorrow while I'm working with that patient, I understand that that is your job. But while you're in there, you can tell, like they say, well, they don't want us to ask people if they know the Lord. You don't got to. Just witness. Tell that person what God did for you last week. That's what a witness is. And it opens up doors. Hey, Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your destiny. Father God, I ask you. That scripture says that you will, Paul said, the one thing that is most important is that I fulfill my mission. And then in my mission, I cause your house to be full. God, I ask you to use every single person in here to enlarge the family of God. To enlarge your kingdom. And Father God, to save souls from dying and going to hell. In their own individual and specific way. What you've put them there to do. And the very thing that will fulfill them for the rest of their lives. And provide a way for them in the mighty name of Jesus.